by a show of hands, how many of you actually used this card and did some element of living out love this week? Anybody? I see a couple. I see a couple. Well, again, if you will post it onto some social media, those will be made hard copies of and posted on that red board thing back there. So hopefully next week when you come in, you're going to see a bunch of postings for those of you who are living out love that way. I want to take a moment and just commend our congregation because I believe there are about 80 people who are in the rooted groups. Again, show of hand, how many of you are here? Yeah, 80 people out of our regular attendance. That's a pretty good showing. And what I really love about that is how it's showing how serious we are about being rooted in our faith so that we can continue to be transformed. Earlier this week, Kathy and Pastor Steve, myself, and most of the pastors in our conference were at a retreat. And we were looking at personality types. And I had to chuckle at myself a little bit sitting here right now, because when we were singing those songs, my personality type, I'm thinking this, wouldn't it be a great fun study to take all these songs and start studying what the theology of it is behind that? And then I had to catch myself, no, wait a second, are you present right now, Sherry? Are you enjoying worshiping God? Because there's other people with personalities right now, and they are just worshiping God, and they're not thinking about having to study his word. It was just a kind, sweet little reminder of how diverse we are, but together we make up the body. And I want to look back at that last song, though. So I'm not going to go into it as deep as I would, but that last song, I'm no longer a slave of fear, I'm a child of God. Oh, how I wish that we could live that out all the time, right? That we would actually show it. I mean, it would make it very easy to live out love if we're living that way, if we were that free all the time in who we are in Christ. But we're not. And though we know we don't have to live in fear, our culture just bombards us constantly with things that make us fearful. Things from media, from politicians, from Hollywood, things of what might happen to our children or grandchildren. Just so many things that bombard us. But I know one of the things I have most seen in this church I've been sharing recently with Pastor Steve is if I look at the last 2 and 3 years in our church, I see this movement. I see this movement that more and more of us truly want to be transformed. More and more of us truly do want to get deeper and deeper rooted more and more in God's word. And I think that that's because God is calling us and we're listening. So one of the verses that Pastor Steve ended with last week, we're going to begin with. And that's Romans 12:2. I'm kind of thinking some of you guys have this memorized, but do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So be transformed. We talk about that a lot, different words, but talk about that. Why do we want to be transformed? Well, this verse gives us one of the reasons, so that we can discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So if you think of all those songs we just sang, we think of our heart's desire. What do we want in our walk? We want to be closer to the Lord. In order to be closer to the Lord, we have to be able to discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of him. Because what I know about me, and I think what I know about you, is most of us are going to do what is pleasing to us. And our culture teaches that to us constantly. What is good for you? What do you need to pursue? What do you need to get deeper into, make you, you know, more of who you are? Well, who we are is an image of God, a child of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is another verse that tells us about transformation. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? We're being transformed, happening right now, continuing into his image. And when I was looking at that a couple weeks ago, I thought, isn't that curious? Being transformed into his image, but Aren't we already created in his image? I mean, isn't that what happened in Genesis when we were created? We're in his image. If we're created in his image, why do we need to be being transformed into his image? And I think we know the answer to that. Sin, but because of self, we're constantly wanting to be in my own image or the image of what media wants me to be or the image that my peer group wants me to be or the image that my family wants me to be. And we forget that we're created in God's image and that we're being transformed regularly, constantly, continually into his image. So then the question is, how are we transformed? And that's where we're going to spend the next 25 or 30 minutes, is how do we get transformed? So what we're going to look at is really what Steve's been preaching for the last couple of years that I'm going to put into a little visual that God gave me a few years ago. So a few years ago, I don't know how long ago that means, but I was asking God, okay, give me something concrete, because for me, I kind of hold on to some biblical truths and some theology if I have something that's concrete I can hold on to and a visual kind of thing. And so he gave that to me, and I'm going to share that with you, and then we'll look a little bit at what the scriptures are to support that. So there are four elements needed for all of us just to live physically. Okay, and any one of these four elements are gone, we don't live. And so we're going to look at those four elements. And the first one is air, air to breathe. Now, with these four elements, there's also what's called the rule of three. And some of you guys who are science people know this. But with air to breathe, we need air constantly. For a normal, healthy person, you can live about 3 minutes, rule of three, about 3 minutes with no air. Now, some of us, if we have compromised lungs or something, we might not live that long. But generally speaking, we can live 3 minutes with no air. The second element is water. Water to drink. Now, you guys probably know that about 60% of our cells are made up of water. And the rule of three for this is 3 days. So if we're generally healthy, we can live for about 3 days with no water. Not very long, though, really, is it? The third element is food. Food to eat. Now, I've kind of chuckling about this because what kind of food are we eating, right? But the rule of three here is 3 weeks. Again, if we're generally healthy, we can live about 3 weeks with no food, as long as we have water and air. So here's the rule of three. And the fourth element is sleep. We have to have sleep. They have done studies because of whatever reason somebody would submit themselves to a study like this, I don't know, to see how long you can go without sleep. And the record has been met a couple of times. It's 21 days, 3 weeks. Now, that person had to be hospitalized. That person was hallucinating. That person had bodily functions shutting down. But they won. And we talk about pressures, right, and fears. I'm not going to get this. But those are the rule of threes. We need air to breathe. We need water to drink. We need food, nutritious food to eat, and sleep to rest our bodies. And our bodies, that's not just, you know, this part of my body. It's my brain. I need the sleep for my brain to do what my brain needs to do, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look now, because God gave me those four things. Sure, this is what you need to live. It said, now there is a spiritual parallel to each of these elements, that just as you need these four to live physically, there are four spiritual elements that are parallel to that. And that's what we're going to look at. So air to breathe. Kind of breathe in. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about that. The ruach, the breath of God. It also means the Holy Spirit. And so with the air that we breathe that keeps us alive is the presence of the Holy Spirit that we're constantly breathing in and being aware of. Now, we know that the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior is the moment the Holy Spirit came to live in us. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's the moment we started paying attention to the Holy Spirit or letting him guide us. So a couple verses. John 14:26 says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit lives in us for this purpose, to teach us all things and remind us of everything God wants us to know. See how valuable it is, like air? If I don't have the Holy Spirit that I'm continually breathing in and aware of and responding to, it's like somebody cutting off my very oxygen after 3 minutes. I will not live spiritually. I will be totally focused on me and the world. Absolute essential. Now, how do we learn to hear the Holy Spirit? Now, of course, we could spend weeks and weeks on that, but I'm going to give one principle only from 1 Samuel. This is 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 4, if anybody wants any of those verses. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God was not yet gone out. And here's the point. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called on Samuel. So Samuel was in the temple, lying down in the house of the Lord, near where the ark was. The ark at that time contained the Ten Commandments. It represented the presence of God. So in order for Samuel to hear, he had to be near God. Same for us. It doesn't mean we have to be in this physical building. We have to be near God. We're going to continue looking at what's that mean. It's what we sing about all the time. How much are we breathing in the Holy Spirit and listening to him? How close are we allowing ourselves to God so that the Holy Spirit will remind us of all things and teach us of all things? So that's our air. Our air is the same as Holy Spirit. Breathe in that Holy Spirit every day, regularly. And when we do, it's very comparable to the next element. Remember, that's water. Water is very fluid. It moves constantly. And water is the equivalent spiritual element of prayer. Why? Because prayer should be that fluid. I should be constantly in conversation with my Heavenly Father. Everything, I walk outside and say, oh, wow, Lord, thank you for the beautiful sun today. I should see little Lemuel up here practicing, going, Father, that just gives me so much joy. Just to continue. Lord, where are you right now while I'm trying to make this decision? A constant, fluid conversation back and forth. So that when the Holy Spirit that I've breathed in is reminding me of something, is teaching me something new, I can start talking to God about it right now. I don't have to have a formal prayer life. That's important. But I could have this fluid conversation back and forth. For some reason, I look out and I see different people here with little kids, and I'm thinking of these little kids who just never stop talking, you know, and they never stop asking questions. It's this fluid conversation they have with us as parents or grandparents that we should be having with our Heavenly Father. Remember, 60% of our body, our physical body, is made up of water. The question becomes, how much are we in this fluid prayer? So Isaiah 56:7 says, these people who follow God's commandments, these people I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now here's the question, where's God's house nowadays? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in us? And so Jesus even referred back to these Isaiah verses. We are to be a house of prayer. We are, our being is to be in that much communication with God that we are considered a house of prayer. God's made it very clear. My house will be called a house of prayer unto all nations. And then Colossians tells what we're supposed to do with that. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I don't know why it is, but it appears that oftentimes when we're learning different rhythms, that prayer seems to be tough for a lot of people for some reason. Somehow we've made it seem like it has to be professional, or it has to have these fancy words, or it has to be done the right way, or God won't hear, and that's not it at all. But God does say that it requires a great deal of focus. So I'm going to read a few verses from Haggai that I believe, actually, in fact, I love reading all of Haggai and looking at it from a perspective of what does it have to do about prayer and what does it teach me about prayer. But I'm going to read these verses, verses 2 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now, this was about the rebuilding of the temple, but I want you to think about it as a house of prayer, because he's already said that. This isn't Haggai. He's already commanded that in Isaiah. My house will be called a house of prayer. So he's saying, the time has not yet come. People say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built, because they were all worried about building their stuff. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Because, see, they had rebuilt their homes. They were getting more and more comfortable. They were getting their routines and their rhythms, but they hadn't yet worked on the house of God. They hadn't yet worked for us on having this communication with God. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So make these parallel connections right now, okay? You've planted much, but harvested little. You know what? Sometimes that's us, the church, let alone individuals. You know, we have a lot of good intentions. I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to go to work today. I'm going to talk to my coworker about their life and talk about Jesus. I'm going to. We've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. I think of that. Sometimes we come in, and we so enjoy this worship. We eat, we drink of that worship. We fill ourselves, but we don't have our full. Why? You put on clothes, but are not warm. Oh, what are those? You know, the clothes of happiness, the clothes of kindness, the clothes of servanthood. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. It falls out. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, said the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little because we were focused on the other. Now, what's that last part might mean there? Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house. Think about what that meant for them. That wasn't like now. We can go to Lowe's and get the timber and come and do it. They had to plan so far ahead. They had to be so focused, so intentional, that they had to go up into the mountain, which means how are they going to get food? They didn't just go to Meijer and have their backpacks full of food. They had to figure out how to have all their food to get up to the mountains, to get the timber, cut it down, bring it down. Again, not an easy feat. We have all this big equipment. Think how much more primitive it was. Bring it down, get it ready to build. It required a huge amount of intentionality and focus. Why? To build a house of prayer for all nations. So when we're looking at our prayer life, we're not looking at, oh, how fancy are my words? Do I have a prayer closet? Which is really cool if you do. But how intentional am I to have this fluid communication between me and God, that I'm talking to him, and thus I'm hearing him back and forth constantly? 60% of my body, 60% of my energy, am I that connected to my God? Kind of a cool parallel, isn't it? Next parallel, nourishing food, which is God's word. There's so many verses for all of these, by the way, that it was really hard to choose which verse to use. But I chose Hebrews 4:12 with this. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Why? So we can be transformed. You know, back to those two verses. Why are we even worried about, caring about, aware of the Holy Spirit in prayer so we can be transformed and created into God's image. But God's word's almost as difficult in some ways as prayer. Because again, I don't study right, I don't do this right, I'm not a reader, I'm not whatever. But without God's word, we will die. Okay, again, we think of the 3-week thing here for the word, for food. So it kind of shows us, first of all, some of us maybe have healthier diets than others. And so it depends on what you're eating, whether you can really live that long. But think of that parallel. If we are 3 weeks without being exposed to God's word, we are malnourished and dying. There's just no way around it. Now, how do you handle God's word? There's an old saying that, I don't know if it comes into my mind, it says, work in the word until the word works in you. Work in the word till the word works in you. So we've got to work in the word somehow. And the thing, again, I think back to the personality stuff we did earlier this week, it's going to look different for each of us. And so what works for me is not necessarily going to work for you. And what works for you is not necessarily going to work for me. So let's not pass judgment on each other of not doing it the right way. We're going to look at 5 ways, and it's called the hand illustration. Some of you might know this. But there are 5 ways that we can work in the word. And the first one is hearing it. Luke 11:28 says, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. God's putting a blessing out there right now. As soon as we hear his word and obey it, we're blessed. So how do you hear God's word? We hear it in song. We hear it on all kinds of different things online right now. You can listen to all kinds of teaching and preaching. You can hear it when somebody's reading it to you. You can hear it when you read out loud yourself. But just hearing God's word blesses us. And the other thing that we know is God said his word never returns empty. It always accomplishes that for which he sent it. So if we're hearing it, we might not be getting something right now, we think, but God's word is working in us. It's accomplishing something. It's moving us towards that righteousness. It's moving us towards transformation of our mind. It's moving us ever closer into the image of God. The second way is through reading. And again, I think over the years, this is one of the areas that I've heard most people say, I'm just not a reader. But reading is important. Revelation says, Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, that was written about hearing and reading Revelation. But if you read and heard Revelation over and over again, I guarantee you, you're going to be spurred on to want to read the rest of God's word. Okay? So what I want you to hear, too, is when it says, blessed is one who reads aloud the words of this prophet, and blessed are those who hear it. There's 2 things happening here. For us to read aloud allows us to hear it as well. So it's not just for others who are listening, but we get to hear it ourselves. And you're using your brain in a different way when you do that. So sometime, I would so encourage you, when you have your scripture, when you're by yourself, read it out loud. It sounds different. I'm going to share a quick little story here. In our years in Mexico, there was a season when our family and other missionary families and some of our national leaders came under huge attack from the evil one. Matter of fact, so much so that a Satanist cult from California moved their headquarters into this little town where we were stationed. They actually would take and write the names of the families, the Christian families that were part of this ministry, and post them around town on the storefronts and the light post, and they would put hexes and curses on us. Now, you know, in America, we kind of go, yeah, but that's a pretty powerful thing. And here's what we found happened. When a particular person was under direct attack, sometimes they became incapable of fulfilling their responsibilities. And here's what worked. And we found this out kind of by fluke. But what worked is we agreed that we were going to get to another person on our lead team, we'll call them, on this team that we had. And we would open up, and we would just start reading Revelation out loud. So people come to our house. I can remember the first one who did, Gaston. And our Spanish, we could get by. We could kind of teach in Spanish. But when you're under attack like that, the Spanish didn't come very quickly. And even to read it in Spanish would have been very hard. So we pulled out our English Bibles, and we just started reading it out loud. And it's an amazing thing what happened of how that attack dissipated out and how God's light came by hearing and reading God's word. It didn't matter if the nationals who were coming, if they could understand we were speaking in English. It didn't make any difference because it impacted the heavenly realms. So the importance, you guys, of changing yourself, your perspective, what you hear, what you feel, what you sense, how you handle with discord, how you handle stresses in your life. If you will read God's word aloud, it's one more element that helps us stay focused on the Lord. So hear and read. The next one is study. Acts 17 says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So here's a whole group of Jews who were of more noble character. Why? Because not only did they hear every day, but they went and examined every single day to see if what they were hearing was true. And it made them more noble character. I think that's part of the transformation we're looking for. But you see how it just requires this intentionality on our part. Hear, read, study, memorize. Again, there's so many cool verses that could be used for this, but Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And to hide God's word in our heart means we've memorized it. It's so in us, we don't have to read it. I also understand how difficult scripture memory can be. But here's what I have learned over the years. As I tried to memorize some and didn't get them quite right, but I would read them over and over, and I'd study the scripture over and over again. It's an amazing thing to me that in time of need, the Holy Spirit reminds me of a verse I didn't even know I had memorized. I was pretty sure I didn't have it memorized, and it would be there. So we are to hide God's word in our heart. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Meditate. So, the best analogy that I've ever heard for meditating, I'm sorry, you know what it is, is a cow chewing his cud. But it's the best analogy. Again, you can see that God teaches me in ways that give me these visuals. Because, you know, a cow has multiple stomachs. So they chew their food, they swallow it, they got some nutrition, they bring it back up, they recurgitate, they chew their cud, we hear that. But they're getting more nutrition out of it. It's the same piece, and they do that over and over again. That's what we're supposed to do with God's word. I'm sorry, but we're to chew on it constantly, bring it back up. That verse that we were learning before a couple weeks ago, wow, there I am. What did it mean in this situation, God? How am I to apply that now? What do you need to tweak in my head, Lord? What do you need to tweak in my heart? Meditate is not sitting and trying to think it all through. Meditate is when you're out and about and you're in an environment, a situation, God's word comes to you, chew on it. Ask God questions. There's the dialogue back and forth. Ask him about what it means right now in this situation. Meditate on it. Okay, now the last one, sleep. Restorative sleep, I should say, because the equivalent to that is Sabbath rest. And I know that there are an increasing number of people in here who are becoming ever more aware of our need for Sabbath rest. So when we're talking about sleep, I'm not talking about new mom sleep, where you get, 2 or 3 hours maybe I'm not talking about pain-filled sleep. I am talking about that deep restorative sleep that you get up and you go, oh, yeah, that was good. Now, again, with these studies to see how long people could go without sleeping, it only takes several days before you start losing some of the clarity of your thought. Matter of fact, one of the most effective ways to torture people is to keep them awake because they lose your ability to think clearly. I really believe God's showing us something there. He created a Sabbath rest for the same purpose for us spiritually as well as physically. Exodus 20, 8 and 10 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." He's saying it very clearly, a whole bunch of places, you guys. Isaiah 56, 1 and 2 says, "This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds fast, the person who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing evil." We're blessed if we keep the Sabbath. Now, here's part of what I think the confusion, at least for me for many years, was. It felt like just a legalistic kind of law that maybe was Old Testament stuff, you know. But the Sabbath concept isn't just, oh, I can't work. Oh, I can't do anything, you know. Laura Ingalls Wilder, I got to sit and look at a book all day. The Sabbath rest is meant for my whole being to be able to come into alignment how God would want it to be. The Sabbath rest allows my brain, there's so much research out right now that shows what happens to our brain. The Sabbath rest allows our brain to categorize, to take in all the media that we get constantly and figure out what to do with it. Listen to this verse, Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths." The ancient paths are God's ways. "Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." This isn't just about a physical rest. This is a very rest for our soul. And so in our culture with this faster and faster and faster pace, with so much dissonance that's constantly going on, we can't have that soul rest, that soul peace, that shalom, without a Sabbath rest. I'm not going to tell you how that looks. So you got to ask God about it. See, what's that look? What do you need to do to create a Sabbath rest for your life? So, just as we have these four elements that give us life, we have four elements that allow us to be transformed. And just as the physical ones are essential, we cannot live without them, so too, we cannot live without these four spiritual elements. They're not new. Nothing I shared here today is new, but it kind of brings it together and helps us to see. If we're talking about transformation and being rooted, then we're talking about these four elements. Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." And 2 Corinthians, "And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is his spirit." This transformation only occurs with these four elements. And think of the rule of three when you think of it, because they're that essential. 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks. Where am I in my spiritual elements? So in closing, here's the questions I have for you. What life-giving transformational element needs the most attention in your life? Okay? Do you need to breathe more deeply of the Holy Spirit? Do you need to be aware of his presence? Open up your head and your heart and your mind to hear his word, to choose to obey? Are you getting dehydrated? Do you need more prayer? If you're feeling like it's just dry between me and God, then you need more prayer. And remember, that's intentional. That's focused. Are you undernourished? Do you need some deeper time with God? You feel like, yeah, you know, I'm coming to church, I'm getting a good message, but man, I just still need something. Yeah, you do. Sunday message is never intended to be all you get. You need a lot more of God's word, but it's up to you to get it. And are you fatigued, maybe even exhausted? Do you need to start practicing a Sabbath rest? What's that going to look like for you? So I'm going to pray with us right now, and I'm going to pray that even right now, that one of these four elements kind of jumps out at you, and God is going to say, this is the one. So, Father, you didn't make it complicated. You gave us the elements that are necessary for our very physical life and our very spiritual life and transformation. So, Lord, will you speak to each one of us right now? Will you speak and show us, Sherry, this week, here's what I want you to do. Sherry, this week, here's what I need you to give up. And this week, this is what I need you to stop doing. Lord, we desire to be transformed into your image. We desire to be transformed, Father, so that we will know your good, pleasing will and will choose to obey it. So, Father, do a good work in us. You are a good, good Father. Will you do your good work in us that we will glorify you? And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.